We're back, of course, in Hebrews chapter 13, and we're moving along now to verse 2. We've spent two or three weeks on the subject of brotherly love. We've encountered in those texts a reference or two to showing hospitality to the brethren. We begin tonight in verse 2 to have a little different slant on the matter of hospitality. And also in verse 3. So let's begin with prayer, and then we'll read a few verses and get started. Father, we're grateful for the blessed privilege of coming before you tonight to worship you and to engage in Bible study. And as we do, Father, we are utterly dependent upon the work of the Spirit of God to give us the understanding and the wisdom that is necessary, Father, first of all, to assimilate this truth, but also then, Father, to wisely apply it. We ask, O Lord God, that you would give us wisdom and insight and open the text to us. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen. The text reads, and I'll just read the opening three verses, which will be occupying us certainly tonight and perhaps into next week a bit. Be not forgetful to entertain the strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. One of the particular ways in which brethren are loved is manifest through showing hospitality. And as we've seen last time from a text or two, certainly within the church, but here it speaks of showing hospitality, particularly to a class of people referred to as strangers. The words that appear in the text, entertain strangers, I'm not quite sure what the New King James may say there, but that is a compound word, philoxenia in the original, which means the love of strangers. Phileo meaning love, and xenia referring to the stranger. And it is evident that the Hebrew Christians to whom the writer is making this application were in danger of forgetting or neglecting to do this and are being exhorted here to get back on track. And the reason for that exhortation, I think, will become apparent as we unfold these verses a bit. To be hospitable, in the normal use of that word, is the disposition and habit of literally entertaining friends, relations, neighbors, acquaintances, business associates, be that through food, be that through perhaps even providing help, be that through lodging. And the motive of hospitality proceeds from a desire to be to manifest love, the love of a friendship, to manifest kindness, generosity toward those that we normally would have familiarity with. But the hospitality in view here is to a group of people that we would not normally have familiarity with. So it's something quite different. It's still a subcategory of loving the brethren. And by definition, the stranger referred to here is a person who does not know or is not known by particular persons in a particular place or in a particular community. They're simply a stranger is a person who shows up. They don't know anybody. We don't know them. Now, in the context of the culture in which this appears, and considering, of course, the background to Hebrews, the danger they're in because of apostasy, because of the pressures coming from outside, the strangers that are in view in the first place would be Christians, who, because of persecution, Perhaps they're being driven from their homes, maybe even from the area and region in which they live, maybe even from the country in which they are. The second group that the hospitality could be shown to that would be grouped under a stranger would be itinerant Christian teachers or preachers who are traveling around in the course of that day. Those strangers who have been forcibly removed from their home turf because of the gospel, or have been voluntarily moved from their home turf to promote the gospel, are the ones that are to be objects of hospitality. And in doing that, not only are we showing love, but we are moving the work of the gospel forward. We're providing, as it were, a haven for those who may be persecuted or dislocated or dispossessed. And we're also enabling those who are going about in the church planting or missionary enterprise to further their work. And we're relieving them of the economic pressure that may be associated with that. So we're assisting the work of the gospel in showing love to strangers as we are assisting that work in showing love to those in our immediate vicinity. Now, if you turn with me to 3 John, which is not often a book we go to, you'll see an example of this spelled out there, and a commendation that is given in 3 John to a man by the name of Gaius. And this is John referring to himself as the elder. He writes, beginning in verse 1, and I'll read through to verse 10, where he, in verse 9, will take up another individual, Diotrephes, but here he's dealing with Gaius. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. So he's a partaker in the gospel. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey, so these are perhaps displaced people or itinerant preachers, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. That's probably one of the clearest statements in Holy Scripture about the practice of showing hospitality to a stranger, and particularly what the outcome of that is, at least in terms of furthering the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice that there's a distinction made there in verse 4 about what this Gaius has done to the brethren and to strangers, two separate groups of people there. But apparently his love has been borne witness before the church. And it is clearly evident that this man is a very hospitable person. And for John to commend him in furthering the gospel is no light commendation. There is a third group, in addition to those who may be dispossessed or those who are itinerant preachers or ministers. There's another group that could benefit from our hospitality, and that is those who may be traveling on business, on secular business of some sort. And because they are Christians, may find themselves in an environment such as these folks would have found themselves in which, as they travel among Gentiles, would be refused hospitality if they were known to be Christians, or whatever other helps might be given them. They may show up at a lodging house of some sort and be refused because they're known to be Christians, and yet they're not specifically going about the ministry. And what a blessing it would be to those folks to suddenly find a home open to them and a family that's willing to take them in, provide a place of safety for them, to provide lodging, to provide food, and then to send them on their way. An example of that, of this, is to be found in Romans 16, the last chapter of Romans. I'll give you a moment there to get to verses 1 and 2. Romans 16, 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul writing, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is the servant of the church, which is at Centuria. Centuria is it's just a tad south of Corinth, and it basically, if I remember correctly, is kind of the port for the city of Corinth. And he's commending this lady to these people in Rome. Evidently, they don't know her. And in verse 2, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint. The expectation is that she'll be received, as they ought to do, and that you assist her in whatever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. So in some fashion or other, this lady has a reputation for being a help to the church. But in this particular case, she is out on business. She's from the region of Corinth. She's traveling to Rome on some work or business, which is what the word literally means in the original, something that concerns her personally. And she will be among strangers, and she will be a stranger to them. So Paul writes to the Roman Christians, sort of a letter of credential, that you receive her in the Lord and become a saint, and you assist her in whatever business she hath need of you. So Paul calls the Romans to be fellow helpers to this saint as she goes about her business. So you have these three groups. You have the dispossessed, you have the itinerant teacher, and you have those who may be moving about on business that are helped along in their work and in their distresses by the hospitality offered to strangers by Christians they don't even know. There was an earlier time to illustrate this in our RCUS history, when Synod met each year, and for that matter classes, that the housing of delegates was always in homes. It was never in hotels or motels. If it was, it was on very, very rare occasion. However, the matter of hospitality in homes is becoming rarer and rarer, with fewer and fewer homes willing to house delegates. Part of that is the delegates' problem. They prefer the hotel. Part of it is because Christians are so busy, and so oftentimes there are two people in a household working, that it becomes somewhat of a hardship. But in addition to saving the delegates' home church money, which was surely the case, because in those days, you know, there wasn't a lot of money floating around, and it wasn't easy to turn in a hotel bill or a motel bill, especially if you could get housing in a home. And so it saved, I don't know, for a synod, it could save $400, $500, $600 quite easily just for hotel rooms. And not only that, but it gave an opportunity for strangers, even though we were in the same denomination, to meet other brothers and sisters, whether it was the host family or other delegates who were housed there, that you might normally not have much contact with. And as a result, relationships were forged with them that otherwise may not have happened. I know I still have friendships within the RCUS that were forged in that crucible, so to speak, of hospitality being shown. So hospitality furthered the work of the church in those days and could still, I was keeping an eye open on your synod documents this year, and I don't see any provision, there may be, and I may have missed it, for housing in homes as the synod meets in Shafter, California. The flip side of that, though, is there is a burden that's laid on the one showing hospitality. And I want to give you a negative side of that, if I could, for just a moment. Many years ago, I was invited, when we lived in Wyoming, to fill the pulpit of a church in Idaho. Sharon and I were offered housing. We could either go to a hotel or we could go to a home. And it was our preference to go to a home, get to meet people, and so on. That was a big mistake. The husband and wife were not getting along. They were loggerheads with each other. The tension was absolutely palatable. We were not hospitably received, almost received resentfully when we showed up. Almost was tempted to say, thank you, but we'll find lodging elsewhere, but felt that would be rude. You realized right away you weren't welcome. We were strangers among strangers, and we were certainly not shown hospitality in any way, shape, or form. And let me tell you, when after Sunday preaching was done, we were ready to hit the road for Wyoming and get out of Dodge. You'd expect that kind of treatment perhaps from Christians or from pagans who were antagonistic to the gospel. But you should never expect that from Christians, who ought to be characterized by love for the stranger. Okay, maybe the husband and wife weren't getting along. But you know what? If somebody really important showed up, they'd get along, at least to put on a show. But in this case, they were just wide open with the fact that they were not getting along, and it was a very awkward situation. And it sends up a little, I suppose, a yellow warning sign to us that we need to be careful when we do entertain strangers, that we're not allowing certain things that may be taking place in the family to unsettle that. The force of the exhortation here in Hebrews is to be ever ready according to our ability to receive into our houses and to entertain with Christian love and kindness those people, those Christians who may be strangers to us. They may be persecuted, itinerant, or traveling on business, whatever the need may be. The writer adds here that it may well be the case in entertaining strangers that some have entertained angels unawares. The Greek word here, exenzo, which means to lodge a guest, is a little different than that used in the earlier part of the text. And the reference to some have entertained or entertained people as guests, in this case angels, has reference, of course, to Abraham's hospitality shown to strangers to him in Genesis chapter 18. Which turned out, of course, to be angels, with one being a theophany of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lot did exactly the same thing with the two angels that appeared to him in Genesis 29. There's another case in Judges 13 where Manoah and his wife showed hospitality for one who turned out to be an angel of the Lord. It's interesting to note that the presence of, or at least the showing of hospitality, resulted in blessing. The birth of Isaac was rooted in that visit by the angels to Abraham when they received his hospitality. Lot's deliverance from Sodom was, of course, by the hand of the angels after showing them hospitality. The birth of Samson was rooted in Manoah and his wife showing hospitality to the stranger when he appeared among them. Rahab showed hospitality to the two spies and was blessed by the preservation of her own life and that of her family. Now, that is not to say that the motive to entertain or to show hospitality or to take someone in as a guest ought to be the expectation of receiving a blessing. Well, if I do this, the Lord will bless me. That's a wrong motivation. But it is to say that some advantage may be derived from doing so that is totally unexpected. Many years ago, we were privileged to show hospitality to Aaron Kayayan, who was at that time the French language broadcaster into Africa, and his son Eric has now succeeded him. Aaron was a stranger to us completely. We had never met him. I had seen him at Synod at one point in time, but never been introduced. But what a blessing he was. He brought into our life knowledge of French culture that we would not otherwise perhaps have obtained. And not only that, we learned that you ought not to drink French Beaujolais wine that's purchased in the liquor store. It's too old. It's got to be drunk fresh. So just you can take that as a tip for the future. But the open-hearted hospitality to a stranger, as it is commended to us here in the book of Hebrews, is subject to abuse by those who are staying, those receiving the hospitality. Some may deliberately use it as an opportunity to eat and drink and be housed at another person's expense. The writer to the Hebrews, however, in reminding these folks not to forget to entertain strangers or to show hospitality to strangers, doesn't get into the matter of this being abused and how to deal with it. But in the post-apostolic church, which practiced this, it was a problem. And it was addressed in a body of writing known as the Didache. That's spelled D-I-D-A-C-H-E, Didache. And it means the teaching. And it is, in essence, the full title is The Teaching of the 12 Apostles. You can find it online. The Belgic Article 6 makes the point that we can refer to writings such as that for information, but they're not authoritative. They're helpful insofar as they may be in agreement with the canonical books of Scripture that we're familiar with. But we'd certainly reject the teaching if it contradicted those books. But that Didache had a body of instruction bearing on this matter of the abuse of hospitality, which I think is worth reading, and it's just a couple of brief paragraphs. Under the title Life in the Community, Apostles and Prophets, one group that we may show hospitality to, the writer says, concerning apostles and prophets, act according to the gospel's teaching. Receive every apostle as the Lord. He should not stay for more than a single day, or 2 days, if necessary. But if he remains for 3 days, he is a false prophet. When he leaves, let the apostle receive nothing except bread until he finds a place to stay. But if he asks for money, he is a false prophet. If anyone says in the Spirit, give me money, do not listen to him. But if he tells you to give to others who are in need, let no one judge him. So what he's saying is, if you get somebody that comes and tries to take advantage of you and ask for money, that you ought to regard him as a false prophet, because the prophet of the Lord will be thankful for what he receives and not try to milk the host. The second category that the Didache deals with is hospitality to travelers. The writer says here, receive everyone who comes in the name of the Lord. Examine him and learn the nature of his situation. If he is only passing through, help him as much as you can. But he must not stay with you more than 2 or 3 days. If he wishes to settle with you and knows a trade, let him work and earn his bread. If he does not know a trade, use your judgment to decide how he should live as a Christian among you, but not in idleness. If he will not do this, he is trafficking upon Christ. Beware of such men. In other words, if somebody comes to park and live off you for an extended period of time, we are to let him go, encourage him to hit the road, Jack, kind of thing, because he's using us. The author here, as the author of the epistle to the Hebrews would understand, we only have limited resources. Sometimes it's difficult, especially in those days, for a Christian to even feed their own family and care for them, and hospitality would place a burden on them. So there's limits to that. And you see the limits here, 1, 2, 3 days, depending on the situation. So while hospitality is enjoined upon God's people as a mark of brotherly love, there is a certain vulnerability. And I think the D.K. is helpful to us in showing us that we at least need to exercise caution when we are bringing someone in, whether this is going to be a long-term situation or not. And if it is, then that person ought to be out there getting a job. If he won't labor, neither let him eat, as the apostle writes elsewhere. But that vulnerability, in a way, is never wholly eradicated. We can't plan for every situation, and we may be taken advantage of at times. And better to err on the side of being generous and kind than not. But notwithstanding, we should be, of all people, most hospitable, using, as it were, some discernment as we do so. Now, if we need a text or motivation greater than that, what is contained here in Hebrews, let me conclude with a reading from Matthew 25. And Matthew 25 will show up in the next section we deal with next time. But Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, if you wish to track me here. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as his shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And notice this, I was a stranger, and you took me in. One of the characteristics of a believer. Naked and you clothed me, I was sick, you visited me, I was in prison and you came unto me. That will come up in the next section of Hebrews. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked and you clothed me, sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away with everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. It's a pretty sobering text when you begin to exegete it But on the face of it, it's very clear that in one of those categories, the failure to show love to the stranger is a failure to show gratitude to Christ for our salvation. And it is characteristic of Christians that we do show, among the other catalog of things, love to the stranger and a greater motivation, I don't think we could possibly have, than the commendation of Christ. We saw John's commendation of Gaius. Here we have Christ's commendation of the believer who shows hospitality to a stranger. So I'll leave it at that for today.